place in this way. Matthew chapter 1. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel had commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and they called his name Jesus. Luke chapter 2 tells it this way. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, that the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and as it had been told to them. Man, what a story you and I get to commemorate every year. What a story. There's not another better one in the world. There's never been a better one made. Creation with no Christmas is real trouble for you and I. I would say the only story that parallels the Christmas story is the Easter one and Resurrection Sunday. But all the glory, all the goodness, every story you've ever told yourself, every story you've ever read, every feat you've ever heard pales in comparison to what the Lord has done for you and I. Out of love, absolutely. Out of necessity, even more so. The God of the universe loves you and I dearly. And he has shown it, not just in word and not just in deeds done on behalf of mankind or through mankind, but Jesus took on human flesh and came to this world to live a life that you and I couldn't live, a perfect one, to die a death that should have been ours, and that shortly thereafter was resurrected so that you and I too may be one day. And so I'm asking you today, as we get into the Christmas season, Christmas present. Christmas present. Is it here? Is it now? And some of you are saying, "Well, that's a dumb question, because of course, have you seen my house? The lights are up and the tree is up, and everywhere you go, there's something green, something red. Places with still enough guts may even have the word Christmas somewhere, right? Thrown up as you run down and look for this and look for that, or look at the lights or whatever else." Like, yeah, of course it is. Christmas is present. It's right here. But you know, there's so much more to the Christian life than just that. And that's what I want to start to bring out this morning to you. The power of Christmas is more than just a day. It's more than a season. It's more than a month, right? Let's give the Lord his due, and maybe we'll celebrate all month for Christmas. It's more than that. You can't give it 30 days. It's more than just a reminder or a beautiful story. It's more than just a constant reminder of what God has done for us. It's more than just this wonderful story that has a way of making us refocus on things that are of utmost importance. It's more than good food and a good belly laugh. It's more than even family getting together. How about this one? The idea of Christmas is more than future hope or future joy or future peace or future blessing. It's more than that. It's present. It's right here, and it's right now. And when you and I come back in a month, and it's January, it will still be, or it should be, Christmas present. We bring with us this story. We take with us this story everywhere we go. The joy, the peace, the wonder, the excitement, you and I should be walking with it all year long. The power of Christmas is permanent grace and perpetual grace. It's grace. We're going to get to Luke chapter 6 in a minute, and you're going to see these four things play out there. The story of Christmas is clarity. Internal clarity. What's going on within me? External clarity. What's going on around me? The story of Christmas is clarity. Understanding the idea that God loves us and he has prepared a way for us to be brought back into fellowship with him, not just for the world to come and heaven to come, but for right now, that you and I are to live in peace and joy and strength and courage and faithfulness. All of those things are here right now. That's clarity. It brings clarity to your life. One of the reasons so many Christians struggle so often with things is they don't have the clarity that comes from actually understanding their theology. Understanding what the Lord has actually done in your life and mine, what he has given you access to. It even comes out sometimes in our prayers when we pray that God would bless us. And I just wonder sometimes if all of heaven chuckles like there's nothing better to give. Jesus came. And I've given, the Father would say, and I've given him to you. Jesus would say, I've given you myself. The Holy Spirit would say, I've given you access to the one that has everything. Every blessing you need has already been bestowed. Those kinds of ideas give us clarity. It starts to get easier to figure out what your life is supposed to look like when you understand the glory and the goodness of Christmas, not just one day a year, but every day. The power of Christmas is fruit. Fruit to feed others around you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. When that stuff comes out of our life like a beautiful orchard, someone walking by picking up a piece of delicious fruit to give sustenance, to give the next mile of walk the energy, the next day the energy, they've come by. That's the fruit you and I are bearing. The truth of Christmas is fruit. Y'all need to stop making fun of fruitcakes and fruit baskets as gifts for Christmas and be reminded that's what you and I are required to be. And then also the fruit to reproduce. The tree drops the apple, the drops the orange, it does these things. What for ultimately in the tree's purpose is to reproduce, to produce another tree. That's part of the life you and I should be living. The Christmas present, the Christmas story is the idea of fruit. You and I are bearing fruit for the sustenance of others, to take care of them, to love on them. And it's beautiful when you watch it play out. People taking care of other people. You've seen it this morning, even the teens talking about that bearing fruit in their life and those responses and those actions. That's what it looks like. So the power of Christmas is fruit. And finally, the power of Christmas is stability. Like this story, if you and I really read it, if we really understand it, you know what happens? It becomes stability. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus will say it this way, it's you and I building our house on a rock, building our house on a good foundation. It's stability. So externally, things may be in chaos. Physically, there may be issues, but the stability that comes from understanding Christmas for what it is internal, within me. The whole world may be shaking, and yet internally you and I should be at peace. Sometimes it's harder than others to get there, but that's the fruit we should have. There is an internal peace. There is an eternal peace. I've told you all my salvation story before. It's not a real glamorous one. Sitting around laying in bed wondering what happens after you die at the age of 9, 10. That drove me to salvation, that concept. Understanding that even then, if I live 100 years, man, that's going to blink and be done. What's next? What's next? What's next? So not only do I get an internal stability, I get an eternal one. My future is taken care of. There's mental and spiritual stability that comes from understanding the Christmas story for what it is, theology, story of God in Jesus Christ, how he loves us and has redeemed us. You are going to get all the stability you can handle except for physical stability. Aches, pains, ultimately you and I are going to cross over and meet him. Like the physical stuff we have to wait for. It's coming. One day he'll wipe away every tear. But until then, you get everything else with the Christmas story. Internal, eternal, spiritual, mental. It's all stable. You ever been around a godly Christian when they go through a crisis and just think, how in the world is there this much peace? Why are they not freaking out? That is this playing out in their life. They understand what they believe. And so I'm begging you this morning as we get into this Christmas season, as we look at the beauty and the glory of the Christmas story, as we read through it and just enjoy it, I would beg you this morning to see it play out in one of the hardest passages of Scripture. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. We'll read and review because it's been a couple weeks since we've been here. We're not going to dig long in the first part. I just want to read it, give you the context, and show you again one of the hardest passages of Scripture you and I have to live in. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 says this, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you." What am I giving? That verse 38 starts to play out for me beautifully, and a man that does a better job with visuals could have done a really good job here with something, but that's not me. I'm not that creative, so you're just stuck with words and closing your eyes and figuring it out for yourself. But a man or woman that gives grace and mercy and forgiveness in abundance, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Listen, in modern culture, I have heard this passage or that verse preached more about money than I've ever heard it preached about forgiveness. That's a terrifying idea. Now, I believe certain principles you can come up with that you give and God's going to give. I believe that with my whole heart. I've seen it on repeat in my life. But this passage and that verse is talking about something you and I don't like to give more than money. Giving money's hard. Giving forgiveness and grace and mercy to someone else, almost impossible. But with the measure you and I give, it will be given to us. That's a challenge, and it's tremendous peace. One day when you and I stand before King Jesus, we're not going to want justice. Do you understand that? We cry for it all the time in this world. One day when you and I stand before him, we will not want justice. We will want mercy. And on that day, he's going to look at you and I, and he's going to dole it out the way you and I gave it. Don't hold grudges. Don't be nasty. Don't run from the opportunity to reconcile. Step into those moments. Love people. Show forgiveness. Show grace. Show mercy. Do it in abundance. Why? Because one day it's going to be the only thing on your mind. I want grace, Lord. Show me mercy. Never, ever forget that. Be measured back to you. Now, verse 39 says this. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take out the log of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. So when you get to 6, you get to verse 37. 37 and 38, what do you and I see? Grace. The next passage, what do you and I see from 39 to 42? Clarity. Grace. Then you and I see clarity. You see, the person that is blind in this passage, and I mentioned it a couple weeks ago, the person that is blind in this passage can be blind on two fronts. They can be blind to grace, and they can be blind to sin. The one that's blind to grace says, let me help you remove that speck from your eye, even though they've got the log in their own. They've been blinded to grace. They don't understand what they need, what they're trying to give. Pharisee. A religious individual that falls into the concept of religion or checking boxes or looking spiritual. They're blind to grace. And a lot of us in our culture, this is where people land, and they actually enjoy it. Makes us feel better about ourselves. We got to be very careful to be this kind of person, the hypocrite. But what happens to the other person? Well, the other person is blind to sin. So if I see my brother or my sister struggling with the speck in their eye, what kind of fool doesn't say, hey, do you need some help? Like they're driving, you know, I'm fine, I got it, I'm good. Hang on, let me help you. Are you okay? Do you need me to take you somewhere? Do we need to go somewhere? So you and I, if we're blind in this passage, you're not just blind as like being a Pharisee where you don't think you need any grace. Then you come back to our culture right now, and so many other people love this one. They want to be blind to sin. Well, I don't want to judge because I don't want to be judged. Well, that's foolish. We're not judging souls to hell. We're not condemning anything, but you and I are looking at fruit. We're going to see it in a minute. Like, if you don't understand this passage in its totality, the clarity that it brings, then you dishonor what the Lord is teaching in this very passage. Because he looks and he says, you see your brother with a speck in their eye, and you go to help, remove the log from your own eye first. Then you can see to be helpful. Grow up, be sanctified, look like Jesus, mean it first, then try to help. That's the order in which you and I have to navigate this life. And we can't fall off the rails on either side. Jesus didn't. We can't be led by blind people and fall into the pit like Jesus said. You and I are to become like him. What was he? He was gracious, but he also was leading people toward godly lives. So there's clarity in the Christmas story when you and I apply it properly. Now read with me in verse 43. The third piece we see, there's fruit. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good measure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I read a quote from one of the guys in a book. It said, bearing good fruit, we together are not a forest, we're an orchard. Gavin Childress. We together are not a forest, we're an orchard. Man, I love that. You're bearing fruit, I'm bearing fruit. Sometimes the coolest pieces is even the nuanced differences between what the Lord is doing in your life and the fruit that you're able to bear and what he's doing in my life and the fruit I'm able to bear. All of them line up under these godly umbrellas, right? The fruit of the Spirit. I hope one day everybody in here can just rattle them off. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Nine pieces of one fruit. That's what you and I are supposed to be. That's what the world is supposed to get access to when they get close to us. But together, you and I are an orchard. Isn't that so awesome? Isn't that one of the coolest things to see, like, in life, even to this day? Pull up. I remember there used to be the house next to us. They had 6 or 7 apple trees in their yard. Man, it was just amazing to look over when you were younger and, like, you'd be hungry and you'd, like, hop that fence and grab one of them little green sour apples, right? And like, it's just, there's a fine tuning there, too early and you regret it, too late and they're mushy and they're all down, and then somewhere in between there you got to dodge the bees and grab what you want. All that stuff was there, but it was always just amazing to me to look over and just see. They'd be out, you know, the family would come out every once in a while and start picking them and just have bushel and bushel walking them back inside. Like, what are you going to do with that? You cut them, freeze them, use them, eat them, whatever, give them to friends. It's just amazing. That's the picture of you and I, an orchard. People come in, and not only is it sustaining life, it's sweet. Can you imagine being hungry and grabbing a hold of an apple or an orange, a peach, a pear, and having that first bite? That's the world when they get close to us. That sweetness, that life-giving, that is you and I. We are to bear good fruit. My heart fuels my mouth. My mouth will flaunt my heart. My heart will fuel my mouth, but my mouth can flaunt my heart. Is it good? Is it sweet? Edifying, lifting up, encouraging? I've told you all before, one of my favorite things in the world is the concept of exhortation. And maybe it's just being, maybe it's not so much encouragement as it is exhortation. Maybe it's just being a guy. Maybe it's just looking around and seeing young men and thinking, man, if they just had somebody just kind of shoving them from behind, get going, get moving, there would be so much they could accomplish. It's the exhortation of like a good coach. I love that. Are those my words? Or are they critical? Are they put downs? Are they negative? You see, my mouth is going to tell you where my heart is. And man, it can be beautiful or it can be disastrous. I love the concept in Proverbs, you know, when we went through that a couple years ago. But the mouth is going to bear fruit, and you and I are going to eat what it brings forth. Good things bring about love, closeness, attachment. My heart feeds my mouth. My mouth frees my heart. You can coach your heart into feeling certain things when you have to. It's not always in charge. Truth, your mind. That's why you're capturing thoughts as they come in, into your mind, into your eyes, into your ears, before they hit your heart. Because once they get there, they get hard to deal with. Sometimes I know my heart is out of whack, and so I have to coach it back into submission. You see that in the Psalms too. Why, O heart, why are you downtrodden? Why are you broken? Why look to the Lord? It's like, take that truth and beat those emotions and that inner you that's in turmoil and beat it back into submission, because sometimes that's what it needs. It doesn't take a gentle nudging at times. It takes an absolute beating. The truth, reciting it over and over and over. Lord, what have you promised? What have you said? My heart feels different. I know it's wrong. I know you're right. Help me believe it. Until I do, help me to yield and walk the way I should. This fruit you and I are bearing, we can see what it is that we are bearing. My heart feeds my mouth, and my mouth frees my heart. My heart feels, and my mouth will fling. What it feels, it throws. Does it feel grace? Does it feel mercy? Does it feel encouragement? Does it feel love? Then what does my mouth throw? All of those things. Is it angry? Is it bitter? Do I become a curse and a cancer to those around me? The things that I say, the fruit that I am bearing, the fruit that's coming up in my heart, my mouth is giving it the fastest way out. What's it telling us about the life we're living? What's it telling you about where you're at? What's it telling me about where I'm at? This fruit, this concept of fruit, is so very important. Jesus said, a good tree will bear good fruit. A bad tree will bear bad fruit. This Christmas season, what kind of fruit are you bearing over the first 12 months of the year? You're getting ready to step into a new year. All of our OCD kicks in a little bit. January 1st is coming. It's going to be a new me. I'm going to do these 19 things that I've never done in 44 years, and I'm going to do them all on day one. Amen. And there is a, yes, there is a closet of planners in my house that I look at back fondly for the first 30 days of each one of them. And I thought, man, this was it. We're going to do it. And then guess what? February. Good try, buddy. Can't even use you next year. Can't even erase the dates. Bottom and pen. Every year. So when you look back this year, what was the fruit? Was it worry? Was it fear? Anger? Despair? Were you critical all year? What do you think that's done to your, at a very basic level, just your own body? What happens when you and I spit those things, we think about them? Science is catching up to Scripture again. And again, we know stress kills. It sets you up and makes you weaker. It weakens your immune system. It weakens your energy level. It robs from you your most precious possession, time. So when you look back over the last 12 months, what's been the fruit? What are you thinking about the next 12? Well, I need to take those things and I need to repent. Lord, I'm sorry. Even in my own heart. Listen, some of you may deal with these things on the inside and never whisper a peep, and that's wonderful because you only got one person to apologize to, the Lord, and then one human person, yourself. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Lord, I love you. You've made promises. I want to believe them this year like I never have before. I want to walk in faith that you're going to do what it is you've told me to do. You are not a liar, God. My heart is. Help me to see it. Help me to discern it. And then help my words to show your glory, your goodness, and my blessing. Man, those people are unstoppable. People like that are unstoppable in the spiritual world and the physical world. Friends, do you know what happened when you and I are laying off fruit for other people to enjoy? You know what happens to your life? Does it get better or get worse? One of the beautiful pieces of having a strong family together or a strong church, this picture of heaven on earth is simply this, that as you and I go caring for the needs of other people, when I have them, guess what happens? Other people want to care for them. Man, that's safety. Every once in a while, I'm hungry. Every once in a while, you're hungry, and it's nice just to be around people where there's fruit abundant and bend over or reach up and be able to access something so godly and so good that it gives you the energy for the next day, maybe the next week, maybe the next month. But that's what you and I have access to when we live it right, when we do it right. There's fruit. Verses 43 to 45, fruit in others is harder to discern though, friends. Let me tell you something. This concept of fruit, you got to use it on yourself first. Fruit in me is much easier, empowered by the Holy Spirit and illuminated by God's word. When read and meditated on and memorized in love, it's easier for me to diagnose the fruit I'm producing. That's where you and I have to start. You see, the concept of diagnosing fruit in somebody else's life is this, it's intimate. So a lot of times, you and I are making judgments from a distance, and that's really hard to do with fruit. You do it all the time in the store. Go over there and paw that stuff around and pick it up, and, right? You look and you say, man, that's a good-looking apple. And you walk over and you get close and it's still looking good, and you reach up. Oh, it's rotten on the other side. But you didn't know it from a distance. It's intimate. You got to get there. Sometimes pluck it, sniff it, oh, it don't smell right. Right? I'll drop that for the bees. Or you get into the point where you actually taste it and you think, man, once you get that close to this thing, that is not good. That apple's not ripe. It looks like it could be. Smells like maybe. But man, once we've gotten close, so the concept of diagnosing fruit is someone else's life. This is one of the things that makes it so hard to determine someone's spiritual position. You and I are looking at people that claim to be saved, but yet things don't really match up. It's hard to understand that. You look at someone that claims to be saved and they live like the devil. That one's easy. You can see it from a distance. Do you understand? That's not an apple. That's an orange. I'm 100 yards away. That's not an apple tree. So the concept of fruit gets very intimate. So the life you and I are doing together, once we get close, once we're doing life together, then you can start the process of helping discern for each other. You know, we got some men in here right now, like one of the best things in your life can be a good male friend. Someone when everybody else is just kind of at arm's distance, because you know how we are, someone that can come in and enter in and say, hey, dude, you need to stop treating your wife like that. You need to stop treating your children like that. This is not godly fruit. Where's the love at? The joy, the peace. So this concept of fruit takes us into a realm where at times it's harder to discern what's outside than inside. The Word of God, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of whose heart? Mine. Start with yourself. Remove the log. Determine the fruit. Discern the fruit. And then start to work like a good brother and a good sister in this family and be helpful and loving and kind to those around you. Don't be fooled by someone else. Don't give your children over to someone else and get fooled by the fruit that they're showing. Be wise and discerning. There's a reason why. Some of the stuff you eat out in the wild will kill you. Some of the fruit you and I see in churches common today will spiritually kill you or your children. We are to discern those things, to see them, and to move through. This principle can only be exercised at a distance when things are blatantly obvious. You know that's not fruit. That's not a fruit tree. It's a pine cone. Don't eat that. Right? Like you tell that to your kids. Right? Hey, don't put that in your mouth. You can see that from 20, 30 feet, 50 feet. Pay attention to what's going on around you. Diagnose it in yourself first, and then part of good community, you can help others discerning their own fruit and their own heart as you talk and love together. Finally, in verse 46 to 49, what you and I will see is the stability of the Christmas story. For you and I to partake in and to believe and to hang on to the Christmas story all year, it's going to give you a very stable life. Verse 46, and this is what I tell you. If you go back up to judging others, I want you to listen to what Jesus says next. You have to get the complete picture. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, come here, do. I will show you what he is like. Verse 48, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose and a stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been built well. Verse 49, but the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You know, the picture and the idea of a house in this culture would have been a life. Your life, your home, your house. It's where all of this stuff takes place. There's security there. There's safety there. There's love there. There's comfort there. And if you don't build that thing right, you are not going to be the only one that suffers. Do you understand? And so this Christmas story is wonderful, but Jesus didn't just come for us to look at this day once a year. He came for us to look at this day and say, that is the Messiah. And I need to do what he tells me to do. I need to build my house on the teachings of Jesus, this one that is virgin born, that is resurrected from the dead, that this confirmation runs through his whole life. I need to apply what he is teaching. And then I need to understand that if I'm not applying it, I don't get to call him Lord, Lord. Now, did you hear what Jesus said? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what it is I say to do? There are a lot of false converts running around. imagery-wise in Scripture, we could say goats in the church. They care nothing about the teachings of Jesus, and I have no clue even today why they're there. 50 years ago, I mean, you could put deacon or elder on a job application, and it might help you out. Now, not so much, right? We're going to send you to diversity training before you even get hired. Not so much now. But yet, for some reason, there is this draw of the goat to the church. I'm not really interested in applying this stuff. I don't even know really why I'm here. I just keep coming. The other side would be the wolf. And they come to eat, to chew up, and to destroy. They're sent in by the enemy to harm what you and I are doing here. Jesus looks at people and says, "Why do you say these things about me and don't care one bit what I say or what I tell you to do?" Friends, James would say the double-minded man is what? Unstable in all their ways. Friends, some of our stability problem is simply this: we're not obeying what the Lord has told us to do. And man, our mental health, our emotional health, our life in general, those we love, those that are close to us, they're all suffering because you and I are unstable. We are not fully committed to what the Lord is telling us to do. And the Holy Spirit's speaking to you today. He's speaking to me every day. And he is drawing us into moments of close fellowship with him that start many times with repentance. You and I looking at the Lord and saying, "I believe what you're saying." Stability of the wise man and the cornerstone, the house, the life of each individual is built on the rock. The wise man lives a strong life in a tough world. He or she is anchored so that they can provide that same thing for others. They aren't escaping real life. They are enduring it. They're in the middle of it. You see, the story doesn't have the storm not come. The story has the storm come. You're going to build your life, friend, and the flood is going to come. The storm is going to come, and it is going to reveal what you and I are standing on. And sometimes in small increments, these are wonderful graces of God to remind us we need to repent and get back right with him. Sometimes the destruction is just enough to let us know, "Man, I'm going down the wrong path. This is troubling. Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me." And we start building that thing up. Why? Because there's going to be another flood and another trial and another time to come. These people that live like this, they are not escaping real life. It's one of the greatest lies told by those trying to win people into the church. They're not winning people to the gospel, because they're not telling them the story. They're going to win them into the church and win that tithe money and have that seat filled by telling them life is going to get better. That's a half truth. You better believe that the storm is going to come. The phone call from the doctor is going to come. A family member, the phone call there, sitting in a hospital room, sitting in an emergency room. These things are going to come, and the righteous, wise person is not escaping those things, sitting there, stalwart, strong, broken-hearted, but peace-filled. They aren't going around the issues of life, but by the Spirit's power, they are going through them, just like everybody else has to. We're not dodging these things. The house is built, let come what may. I can't move it, but it's built on the rock. And in all its glory, the wise man, like their Savior, isn't dodging the hardships of life. Because the grace, clarity, fruit, and stability of Jesus' life in them, they are actually there to divert the chaos from other people's lives. Let me tell you something really cool. If the concept of a house is a life in this culture when Jesus is telling this story, and he's telling you and I, build your life on the rock. And Phil gave me a reminder a couple months ago of the concept of building something on a proper foundation. I sent him a text and said, "Hey, is an 8-inch footer by 10-inch deep, is that good for an addition?" He responded back with, "That's what we refer to as the woohoo of footers." I read that thinking, man, that's a good deal. I don't think that's what he meant to tell me. The idea was, build the bottom right or it's going to fall off. It's not going to last. It's not going to be right. Listen, if the picture in this of building a house is the concept of a life, Friends, then as you and I become wiser, as we build better, as we build stronger, we're not escaping things, we're enduring them, we're stepping into, not around, and in the middle of all that stuff, you know what happens? People get to grab a hold and hang on. They get to run in your house. They get to come into your life. It's a wild thing to see a raging river. And I've done some training on that for work. And you know, one of the safest places you can be on a raging river, whether it's a flash flood or the New River, that's where we got to train at flood stage. That was really fun. Not terrifying at all. One of the safest places you can be is behind something steady, sturdy, behind that rock. And you know what happens? Everything around it is absolute chaos, will kill you in a heartbeat. And yet right behind that rock is just this little pond of calm water. Maybe you just need to grab a hold of it and just lift your head up and get a breath. You're rafting or you're in the middle of something even worse than that, and you can get behind some big, fixed, strong object. There will be peace there. There will be comfort there. There will be strength there. And I see that as the life Jesus wants you and I to build. And I can't tie this in enough for you. This comes from the story of Christmas. We're not talking about something outside of that. We claim to believe this wonderful holiday. Well, believe it. Believe it all the way to where when you get to Luke chapter 6, after Luke chapter 2, you get this warm and fuzzy story, and this is amazing, and yada, yada. And then we get to Luke chapter 6, and I want to love my enemy. I don't want to do the hard things. I don't want to listen to what he has to say. I don't care. I mean, I cared he was virgin born in December. I don't care about it in July. It's hot and frustrating. That was a long time ago. All my gifts have been unwrapped and spent. Took a couple back. I'm going to re-gift some other ones. I'm over that. I'm done with that. Then you're not understanding. I mean, you're not comprehending what is happening. The baby born of a virgin, wrapped in swaddling clothes, in the farm, in the stable, whatever you want to call it, whatever they want to argue about. It wasn't a kingly throne, let's put it that way. Was born there so that 30, 33-ish years later, he could preach this and you and I could say, I believe it, help me sign up for it. And then out of that, he would say, you're going to get grace, you're going to get clarity, you're going to bear fruit and be fruit, and I'm going to bring stability to your life. And in those things, you and I get to partake with him. Not just enjoy what he has to offer for me and you. And as they come this morning to play, I want to give you just this final idea. I just want to take this home with you. Your life is meant to be a blessing to others. Your life is meant to shield them from the chaos of this world. The fruit you and I are bearing is meant to feed them, to help them, to grow them. It's to reproduce other Christians. It's to look like Jesus. It's to be an orchard together as opposed to a forest, solitary and covered. And this life that you and I are building, if we do it right, if we build it on the rock, it's going to be used, and God is going to bring people into your house, your life constantly, and give them refreshment and care and a moment to breathe. He's going to give them wisdom for the road ahead. They can see your house and then mimic it by wanting to build their house like it. Or maybe they're just in the roughest moment of their life. The sun is beating, the rain is pouring, and they needed a spot to step in and just get some shade and just get some peace. And there you and I are, loving on them, taking care of them, doing what Jesus did for us. That's the calling of the life you and I are supposed to be living. It starts with Christmas. It goes through all these beautiful teachings. It lands at Easter, that first resurrection Sunday. And, you know, we read how it went, Matthew 1, Luke 2. Go to Revelation 5 and read how it's going to go. You need another round just to see what the Lord is going to do? Go to Revelation chapter 5 and read through that, because there is your King, there is your Savior, seated on the throne, opening the scroll that no one else could open, the scroll of life, and He is bringing us into His fellowship. Stand with me this morning. If you need something, you come. You want to pray, you want to talk to someone, we can make that happen. But other than that, I challenge you this way. go home this week and really mean it. Love somebody that needs love and give something that needs to be given. Speak peace and encouragement over someone. Exhort them, push them in the right direction. Do something that looks godly this Christmas. And man, you will be blessed not only now, but forevermore. Some of you are going to change eternity this week. You're going to change the way eternity looks. God is going to use you to change the way eternity looks after this week. You're going to say something that needs to be said. You're going to breathe life over something that needed life breathed over. You're going to encourage someone to repent, and they're going to listen. The Holy Spirit is going to use you to build the kingdom this week. If you need something, you come.